finish off this book and continue on into the Bible study in different books. Father, we thank you, Lord, what a privilege it is to study your word. The countries even right now who do not have the opportunity even to meet freely and to proclaim the gospel. We thank you for the freedom in this nation and the freedom of belief and the freedom to choose. We thank you, Father God, that we use that freedom to study your word. And Father, in some countries of the world, people are so hungry for your word, they will travel for miles or jungles to hear your word. And here we are, Lord, in a country that is free, lots of free time, and people could create leisure. And we need more people, Lord, to be hungry for your word. We ask, O God, that you continue to instill this hunger more and more as the end time comes. Knowing, Father God, that the most important thing in this life is you, your word, and what you say. We ask, O God, that as we begin to realize the futility of the things around us, the futility of materialism, the futility of natural success, the futility of worldly pursuits, they all pass away. That your people and this world and this nation and people around who are aimless, who have not found their spiritual depth, will get back into the word. We know, Father God, as the end times come, the day will come when people will hunger and thirst for your word once again. When they seek out to study the word, seek out to understand what your word says. And we know, Father God, that your word is the best understanding ever. To know your word is better than any university education. Although we thank you for university education, but we know, Lord, that the knowledge of your word makes one wise. The knowledge of your word gives us not wisdom to handle the things of this world, to be successful both in the natural and in the spiritual. And as we study your word, we ask that your spirit of wisdom and revelation be released. We ask, O God, that hearts will be opened, minds will be enlightened, and that you fulfill Ephesians 1 and 3, all the prayers of Paul. This is the one epistle where he prayed two times, O God. He prayed that they will be enlightened, and he prayed that they will be strengthened. And we ask the same to be done in each one of our lives as we study this book, that minds will be enlightened and that spirits will be strengthened so that we may know you, that we may walk closely with you. And we thank you for stretching out your hand and that you glorify your Son Jesus in our midst. And you grant that signs and wonders to confirm your word. We thank you, Father, for the power of your word that you release upon each one of our lives, and let mighty miracles and power be released to the preaching of your word. Thank you, Father, for all that you do. We give you all the glory, the worship, and the honor. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everyone say, Amen. Now, the book of Ephesians, as we have mentioned, is written also the furniture of the tabernacle. If you remember the tabernacle of Moses and the temple of Solomon, there are six pieces of furniture. And let's start from the Holy of Holies, moving outwards. In the tabernacle of Moses and Temple of Solomon, there is an inner veil separating the holy place from the most holy place. And in the most holy place, there is a piece of furniture called the Ark of the Covenant. And they make movies about the Ark and all those. Those movies are not true. And But definitely the Ark is powerful. It was in Moses' time. And if it ever is discovered again, then it will continue to bring forth the anointing and the power of God. And incidentally, the Ark has never been discovered ever since the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians. Long, long, long ago. And when Jeremiah was the last prophet in Jerusalem, in case you didn't know your Bible history, and he was the one, together with some priests, who took the ark and they kept it somewhere. Never been discovered. And the first temple that was built by Solomon was destroyed by the Babylonian Empire. And the ark went missing. And they got some of the other pieces, but the ark was missing, the most important piece, which was in the Holy of Holies. During the building of the second temple, which was built by Herod, known as Herod's Temple, Herod the Great, when he built it, there was no ark inside. Because they still haven't found it. Jesus went to the temple as if the presence of God was there, and functioned as if the ark was there. Because as far as he's concerned, he was the presence of God. So they had the whole temple ceremony and everything without the ark being inside. Because they still didn't find the ark. Up to today, the ark is undiscovered. But there's a group of archaeologists, among them I believe is Ron Wyatt, and he's already died and gone home to be with the Lord. And they claim to have discovered the ark underneath some place in Jerusalem near to Golgotha, where he claimed that when it was struck, when Jesus died on the cross, that there's an earthquake, and because of the earthquake, his blood actually did drip right into the Ark of the Covenant. Quite a story, but no one could verify it. But it's there, it's on the internet, you search. There are some people who disbelieve in him, and you got those debates to and fro. And those who are on his side talk about how when he discovered it, some people tried to go in and at least six people died. And they call him. So there's quite a story behind it. It sounds like Indiana Jones. Except his name was Ron Wyatt. So remember the name Ron Wyatt. He's died going to be with the Lord. And there he is, some of the things. And this is another interesting story. Apparently they analyzed the blood of Jesus Christ. Because after all, he said he discovered the ark, so they took a sample of the blood. And in this story, it says that they analyzed the blood, and when he says the scientists were so amazed the blood was still alive. And then they wept and they cried, according to his story. And then when they checked the blood only has 23 chromosomes. And you know that in the DNA, one strand is 23. And usually 23 from the man, 23 from the ladies, they make for the 46 chromosomes that form us. And why 46? We have 46, but we actually use 23. Because the other one is a spare part. So usually if both, let's say number 22 are bad, then you got a bad gene. But if number 22, one is good, one is bad, then the body will take the good one. So the stronger one will prevail. And so there's only 23 chromosomes. And God created just one, the Y chromosome. And the rest of the 23 apparently came from Mary, and that was the analysis. So there's a whole story to that. But I have never used it in my discovery science series because I couldn't verify it. As you know, I got my standards before it can pass the test of scientific thing, before it's worthy to be considered. But in case you're interested, there is hanging in the balance. And still not verified. Remember, there are pros and cons. And but it makes quite a good story. It does make a good story. We need to substantiate things with a scientific mind. So there's the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, that up to this day is undiscovered. Some claim it's been discovered. Waiting for the third temple to be built. Then, in the holy place, there are three pieces of furniture. There is before the second veil, right where the guitar is, let's assume this is a veil, where the guitar is would be the altar of incense, where they put incense before they go into the Holy of Holies. And then you would have the table of showbread, and that very place could symbolize the table of showbread, and which had 12 loaves of bread. And then you have the candlestick, which represent the Holy Spirit. And so there are those three pieces. Then there is the first veil, and outside you would have the laver, where they wash themselves and the animals, and then the brazen altar, which is where they put the morning and evening sacrifice. And on the outside, everything is made from bronze. On the inside, everything is made from gold. So you have two pieces in the outer court, three pieces in the holy place, and one in the most holy place. That is the pattern in Moses and in Moses' tabernacle and Solomon's temple. However, in the pattern in heaven, it was not 2, 3, 1. In the pattern above in heaven, it was 2, 2, and 2. I'll show you where it is in the book of Hebrews. And that is important to consider the book of Ephesians. In the book of Hebrews, when it talk about the tabernacle and the positioning of the tabernacle, it says in chapter 9, and look at the description, there's a heavenly one and there's an earthly one. But he's trying to describe it based on the original pattern in verse 2. We're in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 2. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And so we have the outer court, but then inside the holy place called the sanctuary was the lampstand. Then there was a table and a showbread. 12 loaves of showbread is on it. And then he says in verse 3, behind the second veil, not before, but behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant. So the altar of incense was actually behind the second veil, not in front of the second veil, in the heavenly place. In heaven, it was two in the Holy of Holies, two in the holy place, and two in the outer court. 2, 2 plus 2. But on the earth, they have to move the altar of incense from the Holy of Holies into the holy place, so you end up with 1, 3, and 2, because the altar incense need to be attended to every day. You need to refill the incense every day. And there was no way they could attend to it if it was inside the second veil, because they were only allowed to go through the second veil once a year. Once a year. There was no way they could maintain the altar incense. For that reason, because of the frailties of human not being able to enter the Holy of Holies, the altar incense was brought out into the holy place as a compromise. So we got 1 plus 3 plus 2. So bear that in mind, that originally it was 2, 2, and 2. 2 in the most holy place, 2 in the holy place, and 2 in the outer court. That is the pattern that Ephesians brings you to. So in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 is the Ark of the Covenant. It is still the most holy place. And it talks about God and the beginning, and where God is, and there's always blessing in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. How he chose us before the foundation with him in his love. And we touched on that the last week, and the 2 weeks before we went to Marabah. And in the most holy place, there's the presence of God, and to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory, and to the praise of his glory 3 times. That is the Ark of the Covenant, God himself. Chapter 2 speaks about, I mentioned, is still the Holy of Holies, and is actually the altar of incense. And in the altar of incense, we have to come to him. We have to bring praise and worship to him. Now, in a sense, it looks like Ephesians chapter 5, where we bring to God spiritual psalms and everything. There's a slight difference in chapter 2 here. In chapter 2, it is not something that we can do. It is something that God does to us. Because everything is praise. The lifting out our hands is praise. The offering of the evening and morning sacrifice is praise and worship. But the praise that is in the Holy of Holies is not from us. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. You cannot offer your own righteousness. You cannot even offer your own worship. Say, whoa, we cannot offer our own worship. What do we worship with? We have to offer the worship that comes from Him Himself. He Himself gave us the incense to worship Him. And in chapter 2, it was He who raised us to sit in the heavenly places. And it is He who reconciled us, which is why the key word, you see, the key word in chapter 2 is that He has abolished, He has broken down the middle wall of separation. And that is what Jesus has done. He has separated and removed the second veil. And thus we have access to the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now we read here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. We who were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ by grace. You have been saved. Raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And just to be sure that we know that it's not our works, He says, this is by the grace of God, it is a gift of God, and verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is the gift of His righteousness that He imparts upon us, and He enables us both to have access to God in verse 18, and in verse 21, we grow into a holy temple in whom God dwells. We dwell in God, God dwells in us. So the praises that come from the altar of incense is not human, not human created, or not even human initiated. Now we need more scriptures to substantiate that. So we'll give you some scriptures. In the book of Hebrews, he begins by telling us in words about Jesus and what He has done. Now, it looks like Ephesians 2. Because in verse 11, for both He who's, we are in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. That's correct. We are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That's almost same like we are one with Him. We are all one. For which reason He was not ashamed to call them brethren, that is us, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. Now look very carefully in verse 12. Who is talking to who and who is the I? Look carefully who is the I. And He says, He is not ashamed to call us, that is them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. Now who is the I? Jesus. The I is Jesus. He's calling us His brethren. And Jesus is saying, this is Jesus saying, Jesus says, He, Jesus, will declare His name to us, His brethren. In the midst of the assembly, Jesus will sing praise to the Father. The you is the Father. So who is doing the singing here? Not you and I. Jesus. Now, you didn't know that Jesus sang. Anyway, there is a Bible record in the Gospel somewhere that Jesus sang hymns with the disciples. And did Jesus have a good voice? How dare you? we sing is he is like the lily of the valley, the fairest of 10,000. I know on the cross he became not horrible for us, but when he's resurrected, he's beautiful. He's lily of the valley, fairest of 10,000. And then you have to put it with all those things along a croaking voice. How dare we? Of course, his beautiful voice. So, Jesus sings praises. Anybody heard Jesus sing before? Very few. Some of us heard the voice of Jesus before. Jesus has spoken to us. But, have you heard Jesus singing? Some of us say, I didn't know Jesus sang. Oh, I didn't read your Bible. See, you need more Bible study. Jesus sang. Now, who was Jesus singing to? The Father. And then when you think about the verses that are familiar with you and I, why do you think Colossians chapter 3 verse 20 says, be filled with the word of God, speaking to yourself in some sense and spiritual song. As if you're not filled with the word, you can't sing. Imply. Right? If the Bible says, be richly filled with the word of God, speaking to yourself in some sense and spiritual song, it seems to imply you're not filled with the word, those things cannot come out from you. And we know Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, 19, where it says, be filled with the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourself in some scenes and spiritual songs, it implies that without the filling of the Spirit, you cannot do the rest of the thing. And the rest of the thing is speaking in some scenes and spiritual songs. Doesn't both incident, Colossians 3:20 and Ephesians 5 verse 18 and 19, tell us that the ability to sing is energized supernaturally? The Word and the Spirit. Correct. It's a logical conclusion. You take away the Word, the songs topple. Take away the feeling of the Spirit, boom, the spiritual songs also gone. But you put the richness of the Word and you put the feeling of the Spirit, both result in some sense of vision. That tells us that it's energized from the Spirit. Now, if it's energized, where is the energy coming from? Our Lord Jesus Christ. For the Spirit came because of what Jesus has done. He says, I'm gone so that the Holy Spirit can come. And He sent the Holy Spirit. And the Word that energizes us, who is the source and true Word? Jesus. He was the fullness of the Word. He was the Word made flesh. So all the energizing actually came from Him. Then we realize there are two dimensions of worship. In fact, three. I always like this. Sometimes the book of Proverbs said, there are 16, nay, seven. And then they give seven. There are 16, nay, seven. And then they give seven. Why don't you just tell us seven? Right? And so, you know, there are two dimensions of worship. Yay, three. There is a worship that is from the outer court. Yes, there is. And there is a worship that is from the holy place. And there is a worship that is born of your position in Christ. That one comes from Him. Nothing to do with you and I. But the yielding is necessary. And it is literally the Holy Spirit singing to you. Some of you have found it. It says making melody in your heart. Melody comes from God. But there is songs that can come from the dimension of the Spirit. And that's the one that is in the most holy place. Say, what about the one in the holy place? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14 and 15. I will sing with my spirit, I will sing with my understanding. Notice the word I there. Of course, we know indirectly it's from the Holy Spirit. But the word I is inside. And then there's the outer court one that is all over in the Old Testament and partly in the New also. We talk about coming to God and worship Him. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, and all the Hebrew words for praise and worship. And they will sing and dance in the presence of God, all those things. There's a place where, you know, the Spirit of God move you and move your body to worship Him. There is three dimensions of worship. But the Holy of Holies comes directly from Him. Heart to heart, spirit to spirit. Which is why in the body of Christ, let's assume that there are about nearly 7 billion people on earth. Let's say there are about maybe 2 billion people call themselves Christians. Maybe out of them 1 billion walk with God and truly born again. We do not know. Out of 1 billion born again, maybe there are about 500 million people who compose songs. And every year you got hundreds of millions of songs that come. Why is it that only once in a while a song captures the imagination of the people of God and carries them to the next phase? Why is it that in every revival you got a new set of songs? Because those songs are born from the Spirit. And it's not you carry the song carries you. Because it's born inside there. It's Jesus Himself singing through us by the Spirit. And that's the aspect of worship that comes from the altar incense. The worship that is born right from there. And that's the dimension of worship that we need to hit. Some of you have hit it. Some of you are saying, wow, now I've got three dimension worship. I'm not sure where I am. You might be 1.2. Somewhere in between. And how do I get deeper? Start with the holy place. The I. And then as you learn to sing in the Spirit, sing in psalms, sing in the Spirit, sing in psalms, sing in Spirit, sing with understanding, you position yourself where the Spirit takes over. Boom! And new song comes out to you. Sometimes that can happen, which is what David say. Is the Lord, He hit it sometimes, and He gets some tunes and some songs that come directly born in the Spirit. And among the book of Psalms you read, there's one tune that they compose a few wordings. It's called Do Not Destroy. And it's in three or four of the Psalms. Same tune, different words. And because it carries in itself. And why did the song Amazing Grace last so long? Because some parts of it were born inside there. And it still carries us. See, some songs have a life that never ends. And it carries from deep inside. And that's what Ephesians 2 is telling us here. That in the Holy of Holies, everything must be in God, from God, for God. Nothing of ourselves. It has to be born of the Spirit. It's really God taking over. And all you and I are is, we are self-aware and we just realize what is happening. We're aware that the Holy Spirit is doing it through us. And the joy of being self-aware, that's all that we get. The joy of yielding our spirit, soul and body to Him to worship through. And that's that level of worship which is Hebrews telling us that Jesus sang through you. So our question is, has Jesus sang through you lately? You say, well, I never heard Him even sing to me. You want to sing through me. So, well, take heart, you know. I never really, the only time I knew one time when Jesus did sing, somebody testified, was a little child when he was a baby. He sort of manifested and Jesus sang a lullaby to him. But outside of that, I had never heard anyone heard Jesus sang to them. But there is an aspect of Jesus sing through you to the Father. And because we are His body and He takes possession of us, the oneness that we have with Him is so great that it takes dimension. So that's chapter 2, is the altar of incense. And then in chapter 3 and 4, see, it's divided two chapters in the Holy of Holies, two chapters in the holy place, and two chapters in the outer court. Nicely done in the book of Ephesians, that we can read it. And say, by studying this book, it answers your question, how do I personalize all this furniture into my life? What does it mean from the Christian perspective? And how does it change me? If we had continued reading Hebrews 9, which we just quote without turning, inside the Holy of Holies is the ark and the altar incense. In the ark are three things: the Ten Commandments, the pot of manna, and Aaron's rod. Three things. The pot of manna, the tablet of Moses with the Ten Commandments, and the rod, each one is covered in Ephesians 1. Say, wow, there are three things. Yes. The three things called the three whats. Say, are they in the Bible? Yes. Ephesians chapter 1. In Paul's prayer, verse 18. He prayed that the eyes of our understanding may know the first what. What is the hope of his calling? Second what? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And verse 19, what is the greatness of his power? These three fit exactly to those three things. And you can start with the power. The rod is number three. The power is resurrection. That's how he applies to us. So everything that you watch in the Old Testament or the rod of Moses, you apply here. And the second one, which is the riches of his inheritance and saints, the pot of manna. Say, how does that help me? See, the pot of manna is something that you have to find every day. Remember how they try to pick a lot, and then they keep overnight and it turned to worms. But on the Sabbath day, on the day before the Sabbath, they can pick twice as much and didn't turn into worms. Because it was a Sabbath day. It was ordered by God. They cannot take too much, nor do they take too little. Each one must take just nice, and it is almost like a buffet. Any leftover, fine. You're not allowed to, you must finish. Even your food also must finish. Cannot live overnight. Not allowed. No refrigerators for your manna. Of course, they don't have fridge in a tent, in the wilderness. But that was the law of God. If that day you're a bit greedy, took too much, no choice. Lie down, open your mouth. Must finish. That's the one time when you might really not quite enjoy manna. Then the next day you fast. Just take one piece. But that tells you something. The revelations of God are given daily. It's not like, whoa, one time you receive a lot. And they are built one upon the other. You must absorb first before you can have the next one. There's a lot of law that tells you. And how Moses' rod was used is how the power of Christ can flow through you in this resurrection power. How the manna flow and how it was used tells you how the riches of your inheritance will flow. And the hope of his calling tied to the law of God. See, the law of God is not just an end to itself. The law of God was to lead you to become the highest place, the hope, or the fullness of God's call that he has. The Ten Commandments were just to set you on the right road to experience all that God wants for your life. The call of God. The higher call of God. The Ten Commandments, some Christians summarize the Ten Commandments to be, thou shalt not have fun. He took all the fun out of life. Because it's like, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Ayya! You know, cannot, no more. But the thou shalt not, if you can flow with them, sets you in a position to really discover the hope of his calling. The true place and the height that God wants humans to flow in. And of course, to flow in that, you must get rid of other things. So the thou shalt nots and all the Ten Commandments are to set you in the right direction to discover the hope of his calling. So chapter 1 is the Ark of the Covenant. Chapter 2 is definitely the altar of incense. And it tells us the law and how it operates. To operate, you must be seated in the heavenly places. You cannot get a song or a worship in that third dimension without being in the heavenly places. Okay, I'll give an example here. If you're down and out, you know, some songs are not bad, you know, like He Raised Me Up, it starts with, you know, when you're down, when you're out, you know, but then it moves you into, He Raised Me Up to stand on His shoulders, or that's not bad, it reaches you here. The tune is nice, but the words reach until here. But in the Holy of Holies, it is no more you reaching, it is, I am, you are. Which is a different place. It is a place deep inside. And to be there, to get that level of worship, you must be seated in the heavenly places. So do whatever you do to gain the consciousness of being in the heavenly places. When you gain the consciousness of being in the heavenly places, you know who you are in God and you experience all of the glory of God in the heavenly places, then that real deep worship comes from God, from deep within, that level of worship. And in the Holy of Holies, no works. Everything is born of God. It is not so much, do you notice, it's not so much we trying to do something. Instead, it's, in chapter 1, is we open to know what it is. Do you notice that? It's the only thing that we cannot know the what is our eyes are not open yet. So in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, 18, we need to open to see and know what we have. And the more we know what we have, the more we know what God has given, the more we know who we are in Christ, the more we experience the Holy of Holies. And in chapter 2, altar incense, the more we know that we are seated in heavenly places with Him, the more we can experience the altar incense and all there is. Which brings us to chapter 3. In chapter 3 and chapter 4, we are in the holy place. And chapter 4 is easy, it's the candlestick. Chapter 3 is the table of showbread. Now, what is the table of showbread for? For show. Show bread. Yeah. Oh, I show you the bread. See? Show you the bread. Show bread. Yeah. Now, the word show is from a word that talks about consecration. The bread of consecration. And it's the bread that the priest must bake once a week. And it's kept there for 7 days. And then they change it once a week. And only the priest can make the bread. No one else. They cannot employ someone else. And so it's made in praise and worship. You can see the process of making the bread is the priestly ministry. It's like made in praise and worship. And only the priest can eat. The only exception that happened in the Bible was when David was allowed to eat the bread by the priest. That was the exception that Jesus quoted. Otherwise, they must eat it. And not only must the priest bake it, not only must the priest eat it, they must only eat it inside this confine. So they must eat within the compound of the holy place. They cannot like, you know, take it, eat like a chicken drumstick. And then accidentally came out of the first way, they will die. They will die with a piece of bread halfway. And when they bury that person, they say, what happened to him? Why is the bread sticking on his mouth? And he said, oh, either he got choked Somebody said, no, he didn't get choked. He said, wow, I didn't know the bread can choke people. He took too greedy, take too big a piece. Dangerous. Wow, this is one dish that God says, you're limited ground. Of course, you pray that the priest also eat very neatly. You know, some people, they eat all over the floor. You can imagine if every priest does that, and then the tabernacle is permanently there, you open, why are there breadcrumbs all over the place? The poor high priest go in, you know, stumble around, and you know, once a year, trying to bring the Holy Holy, and then he get drowned in breadcrumbs. You don't want that to happen. No, you know. Of course, if you ask me, are there any ants there? What a silly question. See, is it silly here? If the ant goes in, he would have died. So any other questions? Are there cockroaches? If they go near, there are no, 100% there are no cockroaches in the Holy of Holies. If the priest can't go in, you think the cockroach can get in? Or the mice? So, there are no half-eaten bread by mice. All the showbread is there. And it's for the priest to eat. Only the priest. And there is also, apparently, the holy wine and the cup and the utensils there. So they will eat their bread and all those things that they need inside there. Not bad. Eating in the holy place, in the presence of God. Because God don't mind if some of them eat, making a lot of noise. You know, some people eat a lot of noise. Huh? Very impolite. However, the whole thing is they're eating in the presence of God. And this speaks about communion. God welcoming people to His table. It is almost like God say, sit at my table. Right? In the most holy place, you are seated with Him. In the holy place, He says, eat with me. Eat with me. Say, are there any verses in the Bible that God eats with us? There are. See, not enough Bible study. All forgot which one. Gospel of John. Gospel of John. John chapter 14. Jesus says of the presence of the Father, it says here, and when He promised His presence to them, speaking of His manifestation to them, when He says, show us the Father, and He says, He is the Father, and Jesus talked about those who love Him. And He says in verse 23, John 14, 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. And in verse 23, the word home in the original Greek imply all the homeliness, include eating, drinking, and being at home. So suddenly, our home is in the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is your home. The holy place is your kitchen. Say, wow, so good. Make sure you're holy. Anything not holy, finish. The only thing God didn't include is roast chicken. You only got 12 loaves of bread, right? You say, what about the meat? Okay, the meat is in the outer court. See, God thought of everything. Barbecue meat in the outer court. Say, wow, really? Yes, didn't you read about the sacrifices? There are some parts of the meat for the priest. So they're kept for the priest. They can eat there or they can even take home. But did you notice something? No meat cross the first veil. All meat eating only in the outer court. When you go to heaven, also no meat. All meat eating only on earth.
Because meat involves killing, bloodshed. It was not originally the original plan of God. All you had was the Garden of Eden. Lots of fruit. And God said, this fruit don't eat. Then you got so many fruits and this fruit don't eat. And of all the fruit, they go and eat that fruit. Right? They miss all the other good fruits. So there is a reason, because no taking of life crossed this side. So only the grain and communion. Now, notice in chapter 3, the key word is communion. In every chapter, there's a key word. And in chapter 3, it talks about verse 9. To make all see what is the communion, koinonia, of fellowship, of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Now we all know, verse 10, that God will show His glory, His wisdom, His power to the end time last day church. But don't forget verse 9. It is possible because of your fellowship with God. You must become a friend of God. You must become a fellowship with God, in communion with God. Then will stand all the power results. And that fellowship and intimacy is represented by the table of showbread. And the good thing is, now you got the Bible, interpret Bible. Every application of the showbread is found in chapter 3. All the how-tos are found in chapter 3. You can analyze every verse and you find more and more details of all it is. As I show you, the secret of the ark was just the eyes open. The secret of the altar of incense was to be in that presence. Not try to be, but just be in that presence. Accept that you are in the presence. The secret of chapter 3 is commune with Him. And everything else flows from the communion. This is what was hidden. There's never been that kind of fellowship before. All the Old Testament was a type, but this is the real thing. Jesus, in Him we have the secret of this koinonia, which Paul says was a mystery. It was even hidden. The angels and all the spirit beings wonder how to have this communion. But in Jesus, it became possible and revealed to us this communion with God. And that's why in chapter 3, to have this communion, you need to have your spirit man strengthened. And Paul began to pray for the strength of the spirit man in their life. Notice the whole thing goes together. As you commune with Him, you are strengthened in Him together. And then it goes on to chapter 4. Chapter 4 is the candlestick. And the candlestick, the key is also this. The word give and grace. In chapter 4, he talks about Christ who ascended, He also descended. And when He ascended, it says, in verse 7, He says, that grace is given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And in verse 8, He gave gifts to men. So we all given a measure of grace, a measure of gift. The word gift, although it's one of the Greek words for gift is dora, but another root word is charisma. And the word charisma is gift. And then the dora is the act of giving. And charisma is a gift. And then charis is the word grace. So in a way, charis is the word grace. And the word charisma is a derivation of grace. charisma, if you want to translate it and keep the same meaning in the Greek, would be gracelets. Gracelets. A drop of His grace. From His grace. So we all receive a measure of grace. And in Ephesians 4, we are taught this. Who you are, what you can become, you can be no greater, no smaller, but exactly become what God gave you the grace to be. And if you haven't learned this lesson yet, you're going to keep struggling in your life. The secret of the Christian life is not trying to be like Christ. If you are trying, you already have failed. You can never. I give you 1 billion years or 1 million years, 100 years, you still won't succeed. The secret was to accept what He has done. To have your eyes open to know what He has done. And then, if you are to become, it is based on what He has inputted into you through His grace. So when Paul talked to Timothy, he says, be strong in the grace of God. But we all interpret as, be strong, be strong, be strong, be strong. No, no, no. Be strong in the grace of God. And anything that the grace didn't cover you, you cannot be strong. Try also cannot. You can only be strong in the area you are graced to be strong. So in hold your place in Ephesians chapter 4, and you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 2, Paul says in verse 2, you therefore, my son, be strong. But he didn't end there. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So he was not asking him to be strong. He was asking him to be strong in the grace of God. And that's a totally different thing. To be strong in the grace of God means to discover what God graced you to be and to be diligent in it, to excel in it, and to rejoice in it. To be strong is just you trying to be strong. To be strong in the grace of God means I have to understand what God graced me to be. And let me throw in one more verse. Paul said in the book of Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labor more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace which was with me. Which was with me. And the word with me is a very strong with. It's a Greek word. There are many Greek words for with. But here's the Greek word soon. Soon is where we get the word synagogue. And the with that comes with soon is a joining together, a union together with. But the grace of God that is in union with me. So I proved the point. Paul worked hard, doesn't he? He says he worked hard. But he didn't work hard just working hard. We all have a phrase even in the natural. It's not just working hard, it's working smart. Because if you work hard and you are not smart, you might take 4 hours to do 5 minutes work or 1 hour's work. You work smart, you might do 4 hours work in 2 hours. So, but it's not in that area. Here is not just work smart. Here is you learn to tap on the energy of grace that is already in you. And you're strong because of the grace. And you're working upon the grace. It is both your energy source and your ground source. And it is also what you are to become. All in one. Like a DNA inside you. And you excel in the grace that God has. That's why the Bible says, let no man think more highly than what God has graced him to be. And what God graced you to be, you're allowed to think excellent in that. You, if you are an ear, be a very, 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 very good ear. If your nose, be a very, 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 very good nose. If you are a toe, be a very, 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 very good toe. And in a sense, although I don't like you to use the word proud, but in a humble sense or acknowledgement, you can be proud that you're a toe, although you're a big fat toe. So, you have to be excellent as you are for the whole body to become who you are. Every part doing its share. So the ear might say, I'm happy to be your ear, I work hard to be the ear. What happens if the ear work hard to be the nose? Finish. Always trying to smell things. You know? It wouldn't work because it's not meant to smell. What happens if the nose try to be the toe? Horrible. Walking on your nose. Your nose will be on the pavement. In the end, you got to wear a nose shoe. It will be horrible. You're not meant to be. And that is where people trying to be the area they don't have the grace of God for. If that is true, then the most important thing is not just to work hard. The most important thing is discover what God has placed in you. And whatever God has placed in you, excel in it. Build it. And the more you build, the more you will enjoy, the more you will rejoice. When you discover the grace that God has in your life. And remember, this grace covers not just spiritual grace. There is the grace to be a businessman. Grace to be an engineer. Grace to be a mathematician. Grace to be a lecturer. It's grace to be everything. Everything is the grace of God. And when you discover the grace, excel in it. Don't let someone rob you of it. And like Paul, announce it. Paul said, I'm an apostle of God. He was graced to be an apostle. Understand the grace of God. Which is where the key word about working with this candlestick. To discover our gifts and talent in this life is the most important thing. Of course, the earth being in its fallen state, most of the time when people reach a point when they have to start earning their own living, they think about earning a living. And they're not thinking about what gift, what this, they just want to get some food on the table and get some food into their stomach and have a good place to sleep. Understand. And some people are so hard and they come from very difficult backgrounds. And just having food on the table and three good meals or even just one good meal, you know, if they survive for one day, they're happy. I understand. There are a lot of poverty on this earth. We might not see much of it in your country, but you travel to third world countries, you realize how privileged we all are. I mean, you could choose what food to eat for them if food to eat really good. So, I understand there are situations like that. But no matter what our situations are, the best place to be is to find your gift and your gift earns you the living at the same time. So you're good at art and the art becomes the thing that earns you a living. And that will make you the happiest person that you can be. Because the ear has become the ear. Because once upon a time, the ear tried to function as a hand. And it was not feeling very happy. Because the ear had to scoop food out. And some of the food dropped into the ear hole. And so the ear feel very uncomfortable. And he got no choice. He says, at least I got food on the table. But one day the ear says, I will take night classes. I know I'm not meant for this. I'm meant for something greater. I'm meant for hearing. I'm not just meant for holding rice, noodles. And sometimes they pour hot soup. Oh, it goes to the whole in a year. Ah, not meant to be. The hands hold things, no problem. But the ear was not meant to hold things. And so finally, the ear attend ear school. Discover how to hear. And then one day, he got employed to be an ear. Oh, the rest of life, finally, nothing gets stuck in the hole. The hole was meant to be a hole. Before, when it worked together with the other hands, all the hands look at you and say, hey, why in the middle you got a hole and here I don't have? And there's something wrong with you. And you look like the ugly duckling. Because you were not supposed to be among the ducks. You're supposed to be flying somewhere. But you, as a hearing, you need the hole for the vibrations to go through to hear. And you're sensitive. And so you become hearing. And then through hearing, you earn all your living. If none of you have to work for a living, if none of you have to worry about your mortgage, if none of you have to worry about putting food on the table, what would you do with your life? Some of you might say, I will be a singer. And then your neighbor say, cannot, not you. So sometimes what you think also wrong. And so that might not be. So you might try a few things before you discover what God wants you to be. But think about this. If you didn't have to earn a living, you didn't have to pay your mortgage, you didn't have to put food on the table, and you're none of these early things to worry about, what will you be doing in your life? Of course, some of you are spiritual. Oh, I will every day go to church and pray 24 hours. Oh, yeah. Wait till the time comes and you're not really around. No, what will you really be doing? Besides praying and being spiritual and attending Bible study and attending Bible school and praying all night, you know, all those wonderful things. What will you do in your life? Some of you say, I like to paint. I like to do this. I like to do that. Now, it might not really be what you want to do. Or it might not be what you're graced to do. But it might be time to discover your talents and your gifts. And the best place in the world is the gift and your talent, something that you're born to do, something that you enjoy doing, at the same time earn your living. Then life is fun. Then going to work is fun, because going to work is like going to hobby. Because it's something you enjoy. And that is what it means to be grace in what God called you to be. Now, understand the practical things of making a living and all those things. But I urge each one of you, if you keep faithful with God, I know God will bless you. But the day comes when you're blessed enough or you're taking care of all the things, do not be afraid to change direction in your life. Say, wow, really? Yes. So who knows? Your lifelong dream might be to be a ballet dancer. And then you say, cannot, like, I'm too old. You might be another Susan Boyle. Never know. Miss Kata become Miss Sparrow. You never know. Because you're supposed to be the happiest person on earth. When you discover the grace of God, you're the happiest person on earth. Your job is also your hobby. Your job is also your leisure. Isn't that a wonderful place to be? And that's what grace comes in. Both the natural and the spiritual dimension. No struggle. And then really, you know, Australia will say, no worries, no struggle. You know, and it really will be no worries and no struggle. Because the grace of God functions in your life. That is the way God meant life to be in Ephesians chapter 4. And how to move into it, how to get into it, Ephesians 4 tell you. It includes fellowship with others. You can never discover your gift alone. That's the interesting thing. Because you may think you're the best singer in the world, but everybody hates your singing. The only time they need you to sing is benediction, time to go home. Right? To clear people out of the church fast. You know, maybe mega church had to maximize the use. So every time you say, okay, nobody leaves until... Normally you say the fat lady sing, right? Wow, that's a... too much that. They always attack the fat lady. Okay. So, no, nobody leaves until... Tang Tok Ting, you know, sings. But when he sings, it's so eerie, everybody runs. So, who knows, you know, you need to clear people first. Okay, time for you to sing. Okay, they say, okay, stop. Now everybody come back. They say, hey, they're all too slow. So, can you sing outside there? Drive them in. So you never know. So, but only when you fellowship others, you discover your true gift. And you might not discover your gift overnight or instantly. You might do a few things before you discover. But some of the greatest business in this world, some of the greatest money-making business in the world, resulted from people's part-time hobbies. Think about the home care remedies that become worldwide thing. The homemade shampoos that have become worldwide use today. Grandmother's or great-grandmother's formula, preserved by one, used for their own use. They make more and more people want, their friends want, everyone want. They say, wow, so many people want. Then they open their house, become a factory. Then afterward, more and more come. Then with the internet, they put online, wow, suddenly got 10 million orders. Well, no choice, full time. So, they might be working while doing those things. But then they're enjoying doing those things that God wants you to do. It is possible. It could be anything. Some of the inventions that have come that benefit people is because the person thinking, hey, I need this and they, from there, it became more and more used and practical. So, the grace of God. There are many principles involved. We don't have time to cover all of them. But when you read chapter 4, you find all of them inside. Well, when you reach chapter 5 and chapter 6, chapter 5 is the lever where the washing is. And exactly you find the word washing in chapter 5, where it talks about the washing of the word and water. It says that in chapter 5, verse 25 and 26, husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for her, so that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. And so it talks about daily cleansing that is necessary. When do we find Christ washing, cleansing? We find a type of it in the washing of feet. So let's turn to the Gospel of John and take some parts of the washing of feet to see some analysis and application. In John chapter, looking on in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, when he washed his disciples' feet, some interesting dialogue went on. Now, the main thing about the washing is this. In the washing of feet, Jesus says in verse 12, and says, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. The first thing that we learn about washing, when Jesus said he, just as, he said, Christ washes the bride, and he says the husband do that to the wife. It is at the same time what the Bible teaches that the husband is head over the woman, is telling the husband to treat the woman the same way Christ will humble himself and wash his disciples' feet. So there's immediately humility that is involved. Even with position of authority, he says he's not the master and Lord. He is also the servant. Because the one who does the washing is always lower than the one being washed. So Christ, in his position, came down to wash us, his church. It talks about humility, it talks about servanthood. All these are part of
the application of the laver and the washing and the cleansing. Because they need to be cleansed. But hidden in it is an interesting little dialogue that he has with Peter. And Peter, being Peter in the Bible, says in verse 6, when he poured water into a basin, in verse 5, began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. Of course, all the disciples must be shocked. Nobody has done that before. And in verse 6, when he came to Peter, Peter says, Lord, are you washing my feet? He's so uncomfortable. And Jesus says, what I'm doing to you, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And then Peter says, you shall never wash my feet. He has already washed everybody's feet. Come to Peter, Peter says, Lord, you're washing my feet. Jesus says, what I'm doing now, you will not understand now, you understand later. You will never wash my feet. You feel like, you know, take some anesthetic or something and paralyze feet. And then he washes feet. But he is protesting. You will never wash my feet. And then Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me. Oh, rejection. And then his response is opposite. Oh, wash me, every part of me. Oh, this speaker. And then Jesus said, he who is clean does not need to wash except his feet. And then he says, but not all of you are clean. That's an interesting part. There are a few little sidetracks that he has in his teaching. He says, in verse 10, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. Now let's get the first teaching. What is Jesus trying to teach besides humility, besides servanthood? He mentioned something about only the feet need to be washed. The feet is the part that touch the ground. The feet is the part that touch the world. So the laver must be used every day. Because every day when you go out into the world's thoughts, dirt stuck to you. Not only are you physically dirtied by the world. That's why we need to bathe every day. Not only are you dirtied by the world. Physically. The dust, the smoke, things that stick to you. But your mind also needs. The thoughts that you handle in your work life. The thoughts that you handle in confronting and working with people, the language they use, the jokes they crack, the kind of attitudes they have. And sometimes you can't help it because you are working in the world. Jesus said you're in the world but not of the world. So he doesn't take us out of the world. He said you must be in the world as my witness. But by being in the world, it requires that your feet must be washed every day. Feet representing the part of you that contact the world. If you contact the world with your mind, every day your mind must be renewed. And every day we need that renewal. What happens if one day you didn't do it? You will become more and more worldly. Backsliding is always gradual. Nobody backslide fast. Choop! Then we won't call it backsliding. We will call it falling backwards. Backsliding is sliding. And it can be so slow you don't know you're sliding. And many people have become more and more worldly without knowing it. Because every day a layer of dust has clung to them. And it gets heavier and heavier in their life. And they don't know it. Because they have no word to clean them, no Bible study, no devotion, no prayer time. The lever must be used every day. By default, in a fallen world, you're already backslided if you live too long in the world. The moment you come, your feet must be cleansed. By default, even to maintain spirituality, to maintain the right balance of spirit, soul, and body,
so that we don't become too materialistic, so that we don't become worldly. We need the Word. The Word keeps our spirit and soul separated, so that our spirit don't get swallowed up by the soul, and the soul gets swallowed up by the body, and you're just a materialistic human being. Your goals and your desires are no different from the non-Christian. And here's the challenge. If your goals and your desires are no different from the non-Christian, you might as well stop your Christianity now. No need to attend church anymore. Just live like them. Because if you really want to be like them, then, you know, do what they do. If our goals and desires are no different from the Christian, better check, are you born again? Or you may be born again, but so thick in the world that you got no more desire for spiritual things. It's important to get back cleansing. Cleansing. That's where the lever is important. And the lever is the part that Jesus says only the feet need to be washed. And the whole body washing one, everyone needs to take care of themselves, that one, spiritually. That's what Jesus does for us, you're born again. But when we contact the world every day, we are really backslided if... Okay, what does it take to maintain? In an ideal environment, 1 hour prayer a day, 1 hour reading a Bible a day, plus meditation. And included in them, you know, praise and worship. Because you can spread it throughout the Bible. Plus 0.4 hours worship, other things. So that you give 2.4 hours. Why 2.4 hours? You're tired of your time. When you time money, don't think about tithing time. 2.4 hours belong to God every day. So, if you have only been spending 15 minutes, you are a debtor to God. So, if God claims the next 3 months of your life, don't complain. He's just doing good on his debt. And 2.4 hours is ideal. However, in reality, most people are not so spiritual. In fact, the only ones spiritual are the 2.4, and we call them hyper already. But God calls them normal. Our normal is 5 minutes, 15 minutes, half an hour. But as we come to the end time, here's the dangerous thing. You really need 2.4. When the two fallen angels release... Don't talk about Apollyon ring release. Apollyon is a master from another planet. And when all the demons are released, you're 2.4 just nice. So if we are not trained for 2.4, by the time you need 2.4, you cannot do 2.4. So you will be 0.0004. And drag on the other side. And just drag into the other side. Which is why 2.4 is ideal. Now, in the present environment, most Christians are not there yet. But you watch. Watch. In the next 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, you know, as long as it takes, when we have 10,000, 100,000 people doing 2.4 hours, you'll be the one feeling really backslided. And because there's going to be more people like us, more spiritual. And it just carries the people. It's an environment, an atmosphere. But if you cannot spend that kind of time, which is why if you do all-night prayer, you're already on credit. Right? All-night prayer is 6 hours. So you say, can I also add Sunday? Oh, yes, yes, by all means, to help you at Sunday. So you calculate, okay? Okay, all night prayer, you know, 10 to 6, wow, 8 hours. And then you add Sunday, one service, wow, 2 hours. Then you attend 2 services, wow, so spiritual. And you add, wow, 4 hours. And then went extra long, so wow, 6 hours. So you got this, and you calculate, you divide. They say, wow, after that still need 1 hour a day. But in the end, it all adds up. And remember Jesus says, can't you watch with me 1 hour? 1 hour. And there are times when you do need that 1 hour with God. So let's say you spend Sunday with God, and you go back, you do your family devotion, and especially with your children, you know, gather your family, read the Bible, sing song and devotion, and then you already attend church prayer meeting. Hey, tonight is also counted. Just in case. So you see, all this counted because you're sitting there absorbing God's word. And I say, so some of you, some smart ones already, you can see your thoughts thinking. Ah, I can play cassette tape in the Bible. I sleep also here. Okay. Oh, this is a second thing. Yes, do all those things. And maybe, you know, each hour of that is counted as 0.33. No, or whatever, but whatever absorption. So when you do all those things, it might count to 2.4 a day. On average, and you will find you maintain your spirituality. You say, why does it take so hard to do that? We are in a fallen world. And it needs a momentum to turn it around. But it will become easier and easier if this is your habit. Plus, if you memorize the Bible, wow, even better. You sit in the MRT and you close your eyes and you're reading the Bible. By the time you reach your place, you finish the Gospel of John chapter 10. Or you can actually be reading, of course, you know, and all these things. But it's good to know the word. And you could be meditating. And you could include those times that you're thinking about God, thinking about the word. And then you put all those things together. So you don't actually have to sit down 2.4 hours. But let me say, there is also a blessing in seeking God at a certain time. Not for us. It is not just for God alone also. It is so that God knows where to find you when he wants to speak to you. You see, doesn't God know where I am? Yes. But he's been shouting to you throughout the day. And you were busy. The only time your ears tuned was during that time you set aside for God. And God knew that time he whispered you here. So it's also a blessing. I know people who are like Cornelius, who have a regimen. They are very devout people, creatures of habit. I have never seen a single one of them not blessed by the Lord. But people have hazard, and they go by chaos and random theory in their life. Sometimes up, sometimes down. Sometimes blessings, sometimes curses. You know, sometimes, you know, up, down, up, down, up, down. But people who are, you know, become more steady in their devotional life, even their blessings are very steady. Because it was what it takes to bring that discipline to a person's life. Test this and see. Everything you should test and see whether it's true and it works. And you begin to dedicate a certain time to God. Say, even if 10, 15 minutes, God, this is your time. Okay, what do you want, Lord? Here am I offering myself to you. And every time the clock strikes, oh, I got appointment with God. Say, what? How do you make the appointment with God? You just fix a time when you always dedicate to God. It's God's time with you. And when you do that, there's a certain discipline that God is pleased with. It's not works. It is your way of saying you love God. Think about it. If you love someone, or some of you husbands and wife, you know, the last time you saw each other was when you ate wonton mee, last year. The rest of the time you saw each other but never really talked. Because we can be so busy in our lives that we need to make time to have time for each other, to keep your marriage strong, to keep your love life strong. It is a requirement. How can we have first love for God if we don't budget time for God, correct? How can you have first love, genuine love between husband and wife if you don't budget time for each other? How can you have love for your children when your children feel neglected and you don't budget time for your children? We budget time for everyone. Budget here, budget there, budget. But God got no budget. No budget time in your schedule. So God is last. By doing that, you're already sending God a message. Thank God for His patience, that He's still waiting for us. And so that's where the level is, that constant discipline, that steadiness. But the other part of the level is, the strange thing is Jesus says, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. He is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. Now, Jesus is not talking about physical cleanliness. If he was, then literally he meant that Judas is smellier than everybody. You are not all clean. The smelly one is the one who will betray me. So he's not talking about Jesus. Judas was not a clean guy. According to Pastor David's vision, Judas is, quite, look for well-dressed kind of thing and all that. So, not talking about physical cleanliness. Spiritual. Being clean before God. Judas is unclean because he was trying to betray Jesus. And so, suddenly Jesus is like that. He talked natural, then he turned into the spiritual side. And so there is a cleanliness in the spirit. And we go back to Ephesians chapter 5. The cleanliness in the spirit is so powerful in verse 27 that it will make us these things: glorious, spotless, without wrinkle, holy, without blemish. Wow, all these blessings. All through the washing of the word, the daily word that cleanses our life. We need it every day. That's why meditation is an everyday process. If there was any part of the Bible where they talk about daily, it has to do with the word. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, Psalm chapter 1. You know, this day and night, all have to do with the word. Because there's something that every time you go to the world, you straight away need the word to cleanse you. And that's important. Take time to meditate. And even if you are not the type who could get up at a certain time or every day and give God a certain time, even if you do a habit or a weekly habit of doing certain things, but you always have a certain schedule, even that regimen, God honors. You do certain things. You cannot do it on a daily basis and your life is so different throughout the week. Do it on a weekly basis. You can't do it on a weekly basis, do it on a monthly basis. God honors whatever you can offer to Him. But make sure there's some regularity of the word. It takes the regularity of the process to clean us. But there's another side to it. The washing of the word here is the word rhema, not logos. Different from Ephesians chapter, Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12, which is logos. And there is a reason for that. In verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the rhema. Because every day when you use the word, you will hear God's voice. My sheep hear my voice. You will hear the instructions of God and you will know exactly what to do with your life. Exactly how to react. Exactly how to hear God's voice. Rhema is like hearing God's voice for the particular situation. And when you hear the rhema of God, you know what to do. You act on it. That settles it. Everything takes care of itself. As long as you act according to God's instruction. And God's rhema might not have a scripture and verse. You meditate on scripture and verse, but the rhema tells you, go to this house and turn right. Stay there. That is rhema. You know, go to a certain house, you'll find a person called Paul and he will be there. That is rhema to Ananias. So the Rhema will tell you exactly, in the stock market, buy or sell. Say, whoa, got such a thing. Whoa. Then every day you pray for Rhema. Then God might say, this kind cometh forth but by fasting and prayer. 40 days. Anyway, so it could be any area in your life. It could be, you know, you could sometimes in as a doctor healing some people. And you, no matter how good you are, there's always a group, man, that tests you. All your skill cannot get through. God can inspire. Okay, this one, this particular, this thing will help this person. So God will give you exact rhema what to do. Engineering problem, nobody can solve. You pray. The Lord tells you. Actually, this is the situation. Or you might have a vision in your head that have a diagram and show, okay, this circuit that is wrong. All these are rhema that God can release into your life. So when you got Logos washing you, rhema will start to come. So it's the rhema that establishes. And so the level is both Logos and rhema. Which brings us to the final chapter 6. The brazen altar. And here, the key word is the word stand. Stand. And in verse 10, and here is where the devil tries to come and attack in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Again, the word strong is endunamos, the same one used in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Be strong in the Lord, and we know it's strong in His grace. And in the power of His might. Now notice here, it's not being strong in His grace, but almost equivalent. It says being strong in His kratos and iskus. That means strong in the word and strong in prayer. If you didn't build that up for 5 chapters, chapter 6, you couldn't do it. And put on the whole armor of God, and that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. And then it describes all the four classes of demons. Verse 13. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Having done all, to stand. And verse 14. Stand therefore. So all this standing. It gives us a key. Only when you have been through all these pieces of furniture, and you know what you're standing on? You're standing on your position in Christ. This is chapter 6, not chapter 1. So if you know your position in Christ, you know the grace of God, you're in communion with God, every day you're in cleansed by God, when you're standing, in the Word. Are they standing in the word? The word kratos is there. He said, be strong in kratos and iskus. You're standing in prayer, iskus. And that's why a lot of people, they're trying to overcome their difficult things in their life. They say the devil is always doing all the wrong thing. The devil is not budging from their life. The Lord never asks you to do anything about the devil except to stand. But if they got no place, so it is where you are standing that is important. Most people are standing in the wrong place. They're standing in their own strength. They're standing in their own effort. But here you're standing upon your position in Christ. And of all the pieces of the armor, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the girdle of truth, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the sword of the spirit, you only have one offensive weapon. The sword. All the rest are protecting you. Say, why? Because if the enemy cannot harm you, he has already lost. That's why there's so much protection. Shield of faith takes up the darts of the enemy. It absorbs all the fiery darts. And you, all your pieces of armor, with the first 5 pieces, you already neutralize the enemy. You just need your sword to move him away. And the sword of the Spirit, which is, and here's it, the Rhema of God. By the time, do you notice one thing now? By the time you reach chapter 5 and 6, you are in Rhema. But you must start in the Logos. The Logos is Ephesians 1 and 2. Then the internalization of the Logos, the strength, inner man being strengthened, everything being internalized in chapter 3 and 4. By the time you walk outside the outer court, you already know what God said. That's the Rhema. So if you don't know what God said, you don't walk out yet. You only walk into the outer court when you got a Rhema. And by the time you hear God and you got the Rhema, one word from God is all it takes. The world says an apple a day keeps the devil away. The Bible says a Rhema a day chases the devil away. Have your daily Rhema. So some say, I can't hear God, I got no Rhema. Remain in the Holy of Holies. How long? Until you stop asking us how long. But I got no Rhema yet. Remain in the holy place. How long? Until you get your Rhema. But when you get your Rhema, and you're walking out into the outer court, your Rhema is what cleanses you. Your Rhema is what is offensive against the enemy. And think about this. What is life and what are the problems of life? The only problems that you have are the problems where you don't know what to do. I didn't say that you solve your problems overnight. But if you know that your problems are going to be solved, whether it takes 1 week, 1 month, 1 year, or 10 years. But if you know every day what you need to do to solve it, because nobody builds the Empire State Building, nobody builds this, Burj Khalifa, or nobody builds ocean liner, nobody builds a jet plane or a rocket to outer space in one day. But if they know what they're doing, tens of thousands of scientists, each one doing their part, put the whole thing together. And they all rejoice together. And if you know every day what the Word of God says, and you already, from your position in God, you already see the ending. You already see the end result. And here you walk out. You know, you just have to stand. Stand on what? Stand on the Rhema that God speaks to you. All through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, the people of God who survive are those who have the Rhema of God. They knew what to do and they knew where to be in the right place at the right time doing the right thing, and they have always come out the victors, not the victim. Doesn't matter even if the enemy is greater than them in the natural. Doesn't matter even if the odds are against them. And you got the Rhema of God, victory is assured. Because you knew what God says. And our whole story began with our Lord Jesus Christ. When against the odds of the universe, one tiny little baby born in Bethlehem on Christmas Day could change the tide of this universe. Even the angels are amazed. This little baby born is going to change the whole universe. God showing His strength in weakness. Because God already knew the Word. And Jesus knew the Word. Jesus said in John, every day He hears what the Father wants Him to do. And He says, the Son does nothing except what the Father show Him. In John 5. So every day He goes out, He does what the Father show Him. Did the Father show Him things even in the first 30 years? Yes. So not everything the Father showed Him result in a miracle. Sometimes the Father showed Him things, He could not be obedient at home. But He was obedient so that when He went for the ministry at the age of 30, the Father says, this is My Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, how can he be pleased with Jesus when he haven't even done one miracle? Because for 30 years, Jesus was listening to him. So every day, God will tell you what to do. Even if your job is just 9 to 5 every day. The little thing God tells you, spend this time in prayer. Do this. Go here. Bless this person. Do that. Do that. The little things is how God trains us. The little rhema that you hear is what we must be faithful to. Because that's how you train to hear the rhema of God. And you will overcome the devil. See, we don't have to fight the devil. It's the word that does the fighting for you. It's the word that he's afraid of. It's the word that is afraid of coming to pass in your life. And when you stand on the word and your sword is the word, where else can he run but away from you? And victory is assured. So let's go to God in prayer as we close this book. Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy that you establish upon our lives. We ask, O God, that you will seal this understanding of your word in our life. Of all the New Testament epistles written by Paul, Ephesians and Colossians reach the heights of his vision of the glorious church. So we pray that we will all catch a glimpse of the glorious church, of all that you have called us to be, all that you have wanted us in us. Let your will be done. Let your will be established, Father God, upon our lives, always, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's all rise and let's sing the Millennium Song, the Lord's Prayer. Thank you, Lord. We close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it had. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive our sin, as we forgive each one of those who sin against us. And lead us not to the time of trial, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Let all the people sing amen, in every tribe and tongue. Let every heart's desire be joy to see the kingdom come. Let every hope and every dream be born in love again. Let all the world sing with one voice. Let the people say amen. Amen, 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 amen.
And the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord raise you up to understand your position in the heavenly places. The Lord open your eyes to see the hope of His calling, the riches of His inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of His power towards you. And the Lord establish and make you to stand so that you will not fall, to stand so that the enemy will flee from you. The Lord give you His rhema every day and cause you to be lifted up, and His light and face shine upon you, and His countenance be lifted upon you, and give you grace and favor. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Give Jesus a good clap offering. God bless each one of you.